Back to Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, if you would please, and we'll look at preparing a son to do the will of God, part 2. Preparing a son to do the will of God, part 2. This morning we talked about David's challenge to Solomon. In verse 9 of that passage, David said, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father." What a challenge. That's an intimate knowledge. Get to know God, son. If you're going to be king of Israel, get to know God. I would like to say, if you're going to dig ditches, get to know God. If you're going to farm ground, get to know God. If you're going to build houses, get to know God. If you're going to drive a truck, get to know God. If you're going to work in a factory, get to know God. Whatever it is that you may do in life, get to know God. And what good advice a father gives to a son. And then he says, serve him with a perfect heart. That means do the work, but do it for the right reason. Do it with a perfect heart. A heart that's motivated by love for God. Do it for the right reason. Not the praise of men, but a greater reason yet. The praise of God, the love of God. And then he said, and do it with a willing mind. Do it voluntarily. Don't be a hireling. I want you to understand, when I get up on Sunday morning and come here to preach and preach the Word of God, it's not for a paycheck. Listen, I could do other things to earn a paycheck. I'm not a single talented guy. There's things I could do to earn a paycheck. If money is all it was, I do what I do willingly. I do it of a willing heart. And we all ought to serve the Lord of a willing heart. And why? Because the Lord searches the heart, he says, or the Lord searches all hearts and understands the imaginations of the thoughts. You need to get to know God, and if you get to know him, you'll understand that God sees right through you. And that's what he told him this morning. He challenged him. If you seek him, he'll be found. But if you don't seek him, if you forsake him, then he'll cast you off forever. Take heed now. Make your decision. I call the question, will you do the will of God or not? And then he tells him, be strong and do it. So we see this morning, as we looked at that passage, David challenged Solomon. The second thing I see in this passage now is verses 11 through 21, and I'm not going to take the time to read those verses, but I'll tell you quickly, David did three things. He prepared for Solomon to accomplish the task. And he prepared three ways. He prepared by drawing the plans. He had the plans for the temple made. Solomon didn't have to have a building committee to decide what to build. David took care of that. David arranged the plans. Secondly, he raised the finances and he gave most of them. Thirdly, he prepared the workmen. What was there left for Solomon to do but to put it all together and superintend the project? David had done all of the preparing. Isn't it wonderful when a father prepares a son? I can't tell you all the things that go into raising a son or raising a daughter. Oh, I wish tonight I could just make a long list. But you know, I think kids need to learn. I think boys need to learn a lot of stuff. They need to learn how to work. They need to learn how to drive a straight nail. They need to learn how to read a ruler. They need to learn how to read a measuring tape right side up and upside down. They need to learn those things. They need to learn how to build a house and how to maintain a car. They need to learn how to meet a wife and pick the right kind of wife. And then how to sustain her and how to love her and how to encourage her and how to make her feel that she is the satisfaction of your heart. There's things that fathers need to teach sons. I think boys need to be taught how to throw a ball and how to hit a ball. And I think they need to be taught how to hunt a rabbit and how to hunt a squirrel. I think they need to be taught how to hunt a deer and how to catch a fish and how to bait a hook. I think they need to be taught all those things. But there's many other things. They need to be taught how to make decisions, and they need to be taught how to manage their money, and they need to be taught how to make their appetites slave to their will. They need to be taught how to control themselves. They need to be taught how to control their tongue and how to control their temper. And all of this is preparation for doing the will of God. I don't know if you realize it, dads, but every day when they're little bitty, We're preparing them day by day. We're teaching them day by day. We're teaching them how to do the will of God one day in their life. And so let's remember, David prepared for Solomon. He prepared Solomon to accomplish the task. Here's the third thing. Chapter 29, verse 1, David challenged Israel. Look in verse 1 of chapter 29. Furthermore, David the king said unto all of the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And then he went ahead and he said, oh, look, I've prepared. I've done my job. I've prepared Solomon. I've prepared the plans. I've prepared the finances. I've prepared the workmen. But you know what? I need you to help my son. I want you to understand a wise father recruits the help of other people. No man is an island. No man lives in this life alone. I remember a time in St. Louis when Nathan was 9 years old. I went to a man in my church, and I said, you know, I've made some mistakes with my son. I have expectations that are unrealistic of him. I said, he's 9, and I treat him like he's 16, and I've totally frustrated him. And I need somebody who can love him for being just a little old 9-year-old boy to show an interest in him and take an interest. This couple had no children of their own. His name was Brother Jim Ballingall. And Brother Jim said, well, I think I could do that. And so he asked Nathan, he said, would you help me on my bus route? And Nathan, 9 years old, he said, well, yes, sir. And Brother Jim would come by 10 o'clock every Saturday morning and pick up Nathan, and they would go down and visit the bus route, and he would buy him lunch at Happy Meals at McDonald's. You know, at 9, a Happy Meal will still fill you up. There's not a self-respecting 12-year-old, though, that can be satisfied with a Happy Meal. Amen? By the time you get to be about 12, they're just not sufficient. Jim and I quit eating them a long time ago. But anyway, Brother Jim Ballingall took Nathan on that bus route. And you know, Jim came back to me and he said, boy, that kid is really bright. I knew that. But you see, he saw him as a 9-year-old. I was trying to make him the perfect kid. I was requiring too much of him. And my wife saw this and she said, honey, you're going to totally frustrate him if you don't back off. And I had to back off and let somebody else help me. Whenever Michael and Daniel got to a certain age, I went to Art Dunlap and said, Art, any attention you could pay my boys, I'd really appreciate it. Someone else besides me needs to be interested in them. I know Steve has hunted with them and taught them a lot. Listen, none of us raise our kids by ourselves. We need to recruit the help. Listen, I'm not a Hillary Clinton fan. But when she said it takes a community, there was some sense to what she said. I would say this, it takes a Christian community to raise a kid. And that's what a local church is. That's one reason I believe the local church is the best place in the world to raise children, because you not only have the opportunity of going to church and feeding your family, but there's other men. When we had that host of men stand this morning, I was so thanking God, because Brother Dave, I know you don't have those kind of guys. Dave would give his left arm, maybe even his right one, if he could have a dozen men like stood this morning. Listen, you go to the mission field, and many of the churches are really lacking men. Even in the United States, many churches are lacking men. Praise the Lord, in this church, we have men to stand up and point little boys to. Boy, I want you to understand that's important. So we see David then challenged Israel. He challenged them to assist his son and to help accomplish the goal. Then the fourth thing that I see in chapter 29 is in verse 10. David taught his son something in an unexpected way. He taught David by letting David see him praise God and bless God publicly. Look at verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. Now remember, Solomon was there. Solomon sees his dad stand up in front of the whole church, in front of the, and this is not just a religious church. You understand, this is the leadership of the nation of Israel. David stands up in front of the whole nation and blesses God. I don't know what that does to a boy's heart. My dad went to church, but I never heard my dad ever lead in prayer. Not at church. I heard him pray at the table. And he would ask the Lord to bless the food at the meal. He would ask the blessing. And he would pray at bedtime. But I never heard my dad ever pray in church. I don't know what it would have done to my heart if my dad would have ever once stood up in church and said, "Pastor, I'd like to give a testimony. I'd like to tell you how good God has been to me." Man, my little boy's heart would have overflowed with love and with pride, the right kind of pride, in my dad if I'd ever seen that. And David let his son see that. I want you to see what he praised God for. Look in verse 10. In verse 10 he said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father." Get this, forever and ever. You know what David taught? David taught by praising God, he taught his son the eternality of God. Before there was a sun, before there was a moon, before there was a star, before there was an earth, before there was water, before there was anything, there was God. The old colored preacher said God stepped out where there was nowhere to stand and he stood there. Praise the Lord. And David taught this to his son. He taught God's eternality in verse 11. He said, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." He taught the ownership of God. What he taught here was that God owned all these things. He could have said this, instead of saying, "Thine is the greatness," he could have said, "Any greatness there is, it's yours. Any power there is yours. Glory is yours. Victory is yours. Majesty is yours. Heaven is yours. Earth is yours. The kingdom is yours. Everything belongs to you." Boy, when the king of Israel stands up and says that, it makes the whole nation pay attention, let alone his son, who's next in line to the throne. He spoke of God's ownership in verse 12. He says, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." What I want you to see here, I think a father could be doing this. He's praising God. Have you ever done this? Have you ever talked to one person and said something, but you were really speaking to someone else that was sitting nearby? Have you ever done that? I don't know if you've ever done that or not, but I've done that. When I've been witnessing to one person, I've done this before. When I've taken someone out, like Ron was with me yesterday, and we didn't do this yesterday, Ron, but it would be easy for me to say to Ron in front of somebody whom we've engaged in conversation, "Ron, isn't Jesus wonderful? Man, I'm telling you, I'm so glad that I got saved. Are you glad you got saved, Ron?" Yeah, well, you know what? Ron and I know those things. What am I doing that for? I'm doing that for the benefit of the one listening. Do you know a lot of praise and a lot of blessing is that way? I can see David on one hand blessing God sincerely, but knowing that my son is listening in. And what is the message he's sending to his son? He's saying this. He's saying, "Son, if you ever have riches and honor," I mean righteous riches and honor, "it'll be because God gave it to you. Son, if you ever have victory and majesty," pardon me, "if you ever have riches and honor, if you ever have power and might," I mean the right kind of power and the right kind of might, "if you ever have that, it'll be because God gave it to you. If you are ever made to be great, if you ever have strength in this life, it'll not be because of you, it'll be because of God." But he's doing this in such a way that he's speaking to God. Riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all." And Solomon's listening. Can you see what's taking place? He's teaching about God's sovereignty and God's beneficence. In verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." In verses 14 through 16, I want you to see this is important for the king of Israel. Remember, it's the king of Israel who's speaking, and he's been king for many years. For an entire generation, David has been king. And David says in verses 14 through 16, "But who am I? But who am I?" He's humbling himself. "And what is my people?" You know what, fathers? Who do you think is going to teach our children humility? Who better to teach our children humility? Oh, that's the wife's job. Oh, that's her job. I'll let the wife teach him humility. Oh, I think it's a great thing when David bows himself before God. And David says, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Notice this, "For all things come of thee, and of thine own hand have we given." You know what he's saying? All the gold, all the silver that any of us gave to create this temple project, we were just giving back to you what you'd already given to us. I had nothing to give. You know what? I'm like those little children that come forward on Sunday morning. They have not worked for what they got to put in that jar. Every dime and every dollar in this change jar, some dad, some mother, some grandfather, some grandmother worked for. They worked for this money. And they gave it to the children, and the children gave what parents gave to them. I'm the same. You say, "Well, that's the little kids." Well, I'm just like that. On Sunday morning when I make my checkout, and I sit down and write it out, and my wife says, "Honey, let me put the offering in the plate if you would," because she said, "I don't like it when the ushers pass the plate and I have nothing to put in, and you're on the platform anyway." So I say, "Okay," so I make the checkout, put it, and she puts it in the envelope and puts it in the offering plate. That's our little system. But I enjoy writing that checkout. But you know when I write that checkout? You know all I'm doing is giving back to God what He's already given me. And I want to tell you, if you're a tither and you put $100 in the plate, the other $900 that you keep, that's God's too. I don't know if you realize that or not. But He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the tithe and He owns the other 9/10 too. He owns the wallet that the money is in, and He owns the pants that the wallet are in, and He owns the man in the pants too. He owns it all. And David is confessing this. He's humbling himself. Verse 15, "For we are strangers before thee." Now he was a Jew, but he called himself a stranger. Do you know there was nothing that a Jew could do that would be more humiliating than to say, "I'm a stranger"? The Jews looked at strangers as aliens, out-of-towners. Where'd they come from? They're Gentiles. But he says, "No, I'm a stranger on this earth. I'm a stranger, I'm a sojourner, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Meaning nobody's going to live forever. None of us are going to live forever. Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name," get this, cometh of thine hand and is all thine own. Everything we've given you, it was yours anyway. So we see David humble himself. Then I want you to see him confess his motives in verse 17. He said, "I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness." In other words, "Lord, I know you examine every heart, including mine, the king. I know you examine my heart. And I am confessing today that what I've done in uprightness of mine heart, and I have willingly offered all these things." You know what David was saying? He was saying, "Listen, what I did because it was right, and I did it because I wanted to do it." I want to say this to young people. If you want some good, simple advice, do what's right and do it of your own free will. And you'll be a happy guy. I don't know that you'll be wealthy. I don't know that you'll be popular. But I believe you'll be happy in the Lord if you just make up your mind, I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to do it because I want to do right. Listen, right, and this can be proved over and over in Scripture, right is its own reward. Right has rewards eternally that we cannot imagine in this lifetime. David confessed his motives. Then also he prayed for the people that Solomon would lead. Look, if you would, in verse 18. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, or Jacob, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. So David is praying for the people that Solomon will lead. But I want you to see what he's praying. Those of you that were here on Wednesday night when we studied through the book of Exodus on the way up to the Passover, remember that threefold recipe, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, is a particular, very particular recipe in Scripture. It's repeated over and over and over. You find not only David saying it, but Moses said it, and Joshua said it, and many leaders in Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Do you understand that we see all the persons of the Trinity in that recipe? Abraham, in Abraham we see a picture of God the Father. And in God the Father we see the Father's part in our salvation was election. Now, I'm not here to argue about what election is or isn't. I'm here to say the word is in the Bible, you have to do something with it. Okay? But the point is, we see the Father doing the election. And then in Isaac, we see the Son. Remember when Abraham took Isaac up on the mount and he was going to sacrifice him, and then the Lord sent a ram in his place and the ram was substituted for him. We saw both Isaac as a picture of the only begotten Son, but we also saw the ram as a picture of redemption. And so in Isaac, we see a picture of the Son, Jesus Christ, and his ministry was redemption. And then in Jacob, one of the few people in Scripture that the Lord changed his name when he got saved. But he changed his name from Jacob, which means cheater, to Israel, which means prince. I want you to understand there we see a picture of the Holy Spirit and a picture of regeneration, making him a new man. If any man be in Christ, behold, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And I want you to see that David used that same recipe in prayer. But he prayed for the people that Solomon would pastor. But then I want you to see number five. We've seen number one, David challenged Solomon. Number two, David prepared Solomon to accomplish the task. Number three, David challenged Israel. Number four, David blessed the Lord publicly. Number five, verse 19, David prayed for Solomon. Look at verse 19. And given to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. Let me ask you, dads, how often do you pray for your son? How often do you pray for your daughter? How often do you bend your knee and bow your head and call your children's name out before the Lord? You know, often people say, man, I'm having trouble connecting with my kid. And you ask the question, how often do you pray for him? Oh, well, I suppose not often enough. Do you understand? You and I can only talk to the head. We can only talk to the ears. To connect with the child before God, you have to get to the heart, and you can't get there. Only the Holy Spirit can get there. Do you know that every time we preach, there's two sermons taking place? One sermon I am preaching to the people, and they'll hear it with their intellect. But there's another sermon that the Holy Spirit is preaching. It's unseen and it's unheard, but it's felt in the hearts. And the Holy Spirit of God talks to hearts and people respond, and that's when real work with God is done. If that preaching doesn't take place, the first preaching is only formality. It's wasted words and wasted breath and wasted time. Now, how do we get the Holy Spirit to work? Dear God in heaven, I can't do this alone. Dear God in heaven, I cannot talk to the hearts of the people. I can only talk to their ears. Dear Holy Spirit, would you please carry the message 18 inches farther than I can preach it? Would you carry it to the heart? Dear Holy Spirit, would you do that, please? Now, if that works for the preacher, it'll work for the parent as well. How many parents have said, I might as well be talking to myself. I talk to that kid and he's just got a brass head. I might as well just be talking to a rock. Huh? How do you get past the rock? How do you get past the block? The blockhead, you know. How do you get past the head? You need the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the essentials in being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is prayer. And David now is praying for his son. And look at what he says. Given to my son Solomon a perfect heart. Now that doesn't mean a sinless heart. But what it means is that in all of the actions that he does, he has the right motives. He's doing them for the right reason. When David died, he was not a perfect man. But you know what the scripture said about him? Matter of fact, David committed more than one kind of sin. He committed immorality. He committed direct disobedience by numbering the people. David committed different kinds of sin. And yet when he died, it was said of David that he ruled Israel with a perfect heart. He was not sinless, but he had a perfect heart because, you know what, there was not a day in David's life that he didn't mean to do right for God. And what he did for the right reasons. And now he's praying, dear God, please give to Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep the commandments, thy commandments and thy testimonies and thy statutes, to do all these things and to build the palace for which the provision I have made provision. You know what, Lord? I want him to do the right thing, but I want him to do it for the right reason. I want my kids to do the right thing, but I want them to do it for the right reason. You know what? That's the only way there's any joy in life. You can do oodles and gobs of work, and you can receive the praise of men, and there will be no joy to it at all. Unless you've done it for the right reason, and that's to please the Lord. Number 6, David left Solomon a good example. He prayed for his son. He blessed the Lord publicly. Now we see he left him a good example. Look in verse 28. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Fathers, it doesn't matter how much we teach. Doesn't matter how much we plead. Doesn't matter how much we pray if our example stinks. If our example is inconsistent with the things that we've been teaching and preaching and pleading, if our example is not the same, if we're one way at church and another way at home, there'll be something go wrong. I can guarantee it. But I want you to understand, David came to the end of his days and his reputation was good. I want you to see, he was in a good old age, and that word means that he took care of his business. His business was disposed of. In the Hebrew, that's what you get. When he died full of days, that means that he had lived every day to its fullest, and when he died, he was at peace with God and at peace with men. He died with riches and honor, which means riches and reputation. He was respected for his accomplishments. And then he died, knowing his son had followed his instructions. There was satisfaction there. I thought about this. Dads, one day, each one of us are going to have to die. When we built this auditorium, we went up to Ed Wilson's and we took measurement of the cart that the casket sits on so we could cut out exactly the right amount of the steps, so that a casket can sit here. And as we did that, as our building committee talked about leaving this out, building portable steps that could be put in for a wedding but taken out for the Lord's Supper and for a funeral, I sat in that meeting that night thinking, one day I will lie in state here. One day I'll be here in a box. And I wonder what my children will say when Pastor Fox comes to talk to them and say, what do you guys want me to say about your dad? Will they say positive things like this? Will they say, man, Dad challenged me to live for God with a pure heart and with a perfect heart. Dad prepared us the best he could. He prepared us. He challenged the people of the First Baptist Church at Wayland to help us. He blessed the Lord publicly. He prayed for us. He was a man of prayer. Dad gave us a good example. He gave us an example to follow. What'll they say when I'm gone? One of these days it'll be you, gentlemen. What'll your children say when you're gone? Now, if you're already up in years, it's a little late. What they're going to say is already, it's already a written script. Don't you think? Maybe not. Maybe it's not too late to change something. But you know what, Pastor Fox? You're at the perfect age to be writing your own eulogy on the lips of your children. This is a perfect age. Your kids are 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 8 and 10. And 12 and 13, it's a perfect time to be loving them to God. To be pointing them in the right direction. To be encouraging them every day. Let them hear you praise God publicly. Let them hear you testify for the Lord publicly or privately. Let them hear you lift your voice in prayer for their soul and for their life and for their success in this earth, for their ministry to God, that they might have a perfect heart, so that when you die and I have to go and say, tell me about your dad, I can hear them say, my dad was a man of prayer. My dad loved the Lord. My dad would witness for Jesus. My dad never left a bill unpaid. My dad never cheated anybody out of anything. My dad told the truth. My dad would give you the shirt off his back. My dad loved God with all his heart. I saw my dad read his Bible every day. I saw my dad. I heard my dad lift my name up in prayer before God. I want to tell you, that does a pastor's heart good when I hear kids report those kind of things. But I don't hear it often enough. You know what I hear often? My dad could catch catfish. Well, 1,000 men can catch catfish. My dad could really throw a curveball. Listen, there's a bunch of people can throw a curveball. The question is, can you get it across the plate? One of these days, our children will eulogize us. What will your eulogy be? Fathers, dads, what will it be? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes.